And as they go down, I forgot to mention something in the announcement portion, that we do need some help in the nursery. And if there is anybody that could help us out in that area, if you'll talk to Earl, is that okay, Earl? Earl and myself, and we've had several people not been able to help, and we have a need there. So if you can help us out, please let us know. We thank you. Sin definitely has left a crimson stain upon each and every one of us. And you know, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know that you've been washed white as snow. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise that Jesus Christ has left each and every one of us. And as I said earlier, today is Palm Sunday, and I mentioned that it's the beginning of what a lot of people in Christianity celebrate as Holy Week, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem as that king, and the triumphal entry that we call it on Sunday, getting in preparation for the Passover that would be coming, and then ultimately in the Garden of Gethsemane and his arrest, and all of those things that we show during the course of the time in our play. We focus a whole lot in the play of the events that took place during this week that we're celebrating right now. We don't do Jesus entering in on the donkey, although I was joking with some people. Miss Wilma, she'd have a real donkey in here if we did that, and ride, and Caleb would ride in on there. What we focus on is when the Last Supper was during this week, when they ate the last meal, when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the arrest was done there, and the scourging of Jesus during the trial, then as he went to the cross at the crucifixion, then ultimately ending in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And this year, you know, we've added a new scene at the end, and a heaven scene, taking it a little bit further. But you start with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, and then you end with Resurrection Sunday, which is next week. A lot of people call that Easter because of the way the world is going. I tend to try my best not to call it Easter because people misunderstand what that's talking about. I want you to be plain about what we worship on that day, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friday is when Jesus Christ gave his life. Friday is when he died. That's Good Friday. And that was great. He had to be that sacrifice. But the most powerful thing that happened was 3 days later, as he had already told them in John chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. They said, it's taken over 40 years to build this temple. He was talking about his body. And 3 days later, Jesus conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered the grave, and he came out of the tomb bodily. And that is the most powerful thing that has ever happened on this planet. That not that anybody raised him, but he raised himself. And I wrote a paper in high school. I took world religions in high school, and of course I was one of many Christians in there, but we had a Muslim in there, we had some Jews in there, we had different people taking the course. And for the final paper, I chose to write a paper about who really killed Jesus. And I researched it, and you know, there's a couple of different people that are blamed for killing Jesus. The Jewish Sanhedrin is blamed for killing Jesus. That was the religious leaders. The people that were out there saying, crucify him. Pilate, because he was the one that actually ordered it. And I wrote my paper talking about those three things, those three people. And at the end in my paper, I said, nobody killed Jesus. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He could have commanded a legion of angels to come take him off of that cross. He could have commanded 12,000 legions of angels to come take him off of that cross. But he said, Father, into thy hands I, meaning him, commend my spirit. It is finished. Nobody took his life. He gave it away. And folks, that's worthy to be worshiped. That's worthy to be lifted up and to praised and to be remembered. As we're here on Palm Sunday, we're starting out this week, knowing that ultimately next week we're going to get to Resurrection Sunday. But last week we looked at probably the greatest miracle that's ever happened in the entire planet, but we looked at Lazarus being raised from the tomb. 4 days he was in the tomb. He was dead. A lot of people out there knew it. A lot of people seen that he died. They buried him. They were part of that burial service. Jesus comes. He was late. As you remember, he gets there. Mary and Martha then say, you know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, you know, didn't I tell you that you'd see the glory of God be revealed? He prayed to the Father. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out of the tomb after being dead 4 days. A lot of people seen that at the time. They were telling a lot of people about it over the course of these, couple of weeks that are involved in that. You had religious leaders at the time when they seen that and they heard all these people coming to this belief in Jesus Christ. The religious leaders, and we looked at Caiaphas, who said, well, we got to kill him because all this ruckus is happening. The Romans are going to come in, take our temple away, and take our power away from us. So we've got to kill this man so one man can die for the whole nation. So they plotted and began plotting at that time to kill Jesus. And I said some things last week. Well, why in the world would somebody who has raised people from the dead, healed people that were been paralyzed for 30 plus years of their life, healed people that had been blind all of their life, fed 5,000 people with a small boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Then he did the same thing with 4,000 people as well, had 12 baskets left over after he fed the 5,000 with the lunch. All of these great miraculous things that's happened. Why would you want to kill him? And the question that I asked last week was, how could you deny what has been proven to be true? How much more proof do you need when you see somebody coming out of a tomb that you know was dead? I mean, you think you're at a funeral. You know that person was dead, a loved one of yours maybe. And then all of a sudden, somebody walks up and says, whatever your loved one's name is, come forth. And they pop open the casket and come out there. You're going to think, hey, there's something going on here. And that's what happened. Jesus not only did that, but he did many things. But yet, still people denied him. Not only did they deny who he was, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stamp him out. So this morning, though, we're going to look at some events that took place on Palm Sunday. All while we explore the theme this morning for Palm Sunday is knowledge equals responsibility. And we're going to look at John chapter 12. We're going to stay in chapter 12, but we're going to look at some sections there. First, we're going to look at the first 11 verses, just to give us some context. Then the meat of it's really going to begin 12 through 19, and then we're going to jump down to 37 through 50. But all in John chapter 12. So starting in verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So this is after he raised him from the dead. He goes to eat at Lazarus' house. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And I wanted to read these first few verses here to give you this context. We're not at Palm Sunday quite yet. He hasn't made the triumphal entry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He stops off in Bethany, as I told you last week. He did many times in his travels, and he ate there with Lazarus and them. And you see that Martha was in another gospel account, gives this out in length. Martha was in there cooking, and she was making all the preparations for the food. Mary was there. She anointed Jesus' feet with that expensive perfume, wiped them off with her own hair. And really, what I want you to pay close attention to is in verses 9 through 11 right here. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus was a huge testament to who Jesus was. Here he was, this man that was walking around, this man that they knew had died. And so he was And they were going not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. And go down and look at verse 10. So here he is, knowing that they raised him from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Bless his heart. He hadn't been dead. He'd been dead, hadn't been back alive but about a week or so, and now they want to kill him again. I mean, good gracious. And all because he was somebody who was a testimony to a man who had power to raise people from the dead, and they wanted to kill him. I mean, these people were just really, really off their rockers. And in verse 11, it says, on the account of him, look at verse 11. Good gracious. Why could this be bad? For on account of him, talking about Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Where else do you put your faith than to somebody who can perform miracles like this that you know and you've listened to and you listen to his teaching? And think about it now. These people for a long time now have been searching for the Messiah. They know it's all in their biblical prophecy. This is what's going to happen. These are the things that's going to take place. This is what he's going to be like. These are the things he's going to say. These are the things he's going to do. So when Jesus showed up, who was the Messiah, shouldn't they have known? Oh, right there. That's him. I see what he's doing. I hear what he's saying. I see what he's teaching. That's the Messiah right there. No. They didn't do that. They wanted to kill him. Shows you how far the religious leaders of this time had fallen. Looking at verse 12 in this section, verses 12 through 19, this is the triumphal entry of Jesus, and he's riding into Jerusalem as a king. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. I want to stop right there. That's why we had palm branches this morning. Okay, that's what they did. They got the palm branches. Other accounts talk about the coats that they laid down before him. And they took those palm branches. They're shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that last line is very important. Blessed is the King of Israel. These people were proclaiming him to be the King of Israel. That did not set the political class in a very good way. They didn't like it at all. But in verse 14, it says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Zechariah 9:9. This was a prophecy. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Different translations will say that in a couple of different ways. But it was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9 that he would enter in on a young donkey. Well, here he is. Why not ride in on a horse? Because if a king was entering into a city in a peaceful manner, he came in on a donkey. If he came in on a horse, different story. He was coming in as a conqueror. He was coming in as a warrior. And here Jesus is fulfilling this biblical prophecy, and he's entering in as the king, and he's entering in a very peaceful way. And it says in verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that they had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Here these Pharisees go again, talking amongst themselves. You see the prophecy that John is referring to right here. This is something that they should have known. This is something that the religious leaders knew was going to happen. That they knew Zechariah 9:9. They knew the prophecies that were in Isaiah. They knew all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And here, they're watching this happen, and they're listening to the people say, this is the King of Israel. They're knowing what Jesus has already done, and nobody stops to think, this may be him? This may be the Messiah? I mean, how bad does Satan have to really, overcome people and also God's providential plan that we'll see here in a moment, that these folks were so turned away from Jesus Christ. And we look at this and we go, oh my gosh, how in the world could that happen? No, we do the same thing. You have the same types of proofs today And people want to stamp Jesus out. They want to take him out of every public place that has ever been. You want to take him out of homes. You certainly want to take him off of TV. I was watching some show last night. Oh, it came on the TV, and it was that movie Avatar. And I had watched it before, and I'm pretty sensitive to certain types of profanities. And they were saying that the Lord's name in vain on there. And I said, "Huh, you know, I can't be watching, you know, this." And then a little bit longer, they bleep something out, and it was a very, very short, not a big deal cuss word. And I turned to Joshua. I said, and Joshua is watching this, and I said, "Look, this is ridiculous. That a show, well, first of all," and he said, "they shouldn't even be saying it in the first place." I said, "I agree. But the craziness of our society is we will say that, but bleep out every other cuss word that's out there. If that doesn't show you the way our world has turned, you know, and you would never even have that written in a script some years ago. But now it's written in scripts, and used to be you would bleep that out if it was written in the script and played on TV. But now, oh, they say that. But I mean, the small, minute little things that are out there, just bleep. Thinking, why not just say it all if you're not going to bleep all of the things that were there? So, you know, anyway, that just shows you how our world is going today and how we're turning our back on God. But when I look at this and I'm thinking about Jesus entering in here and coming into Jerusalem, fulfilling these prophecies, all of these people that were gathered, but in his mind, in another gospel it says that he wept as he seen Jerusalem. He knew what was about to happen to him as he was entering here. He's seen all these people, and look at verse 37. And we're going to look at 37 through 50. It says, "Even after Jesus had done all of these miraculous signs in their presence," they didn't just hear about it, he had done it in their presence, "they still would not believe in him." You got to get verse 38, though. "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, 'When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. He who looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." When you get all of this and you look at these things here, Jesus is plainly telling folks that he is saying exactly what the Father has told him to say, that he is proclaiming the message of God, you know, God the Father, which he said, if you see me, if you're looking at me, then you're looking at the one who sent me. He said right there in that verse, "I am God." This is what the people didn't like. They were looking, you know, they were Jehovah, they wanted God, but they knew the Messiah was supposed to be this political, you know, person to come and take them out from under the Roman control that they were under, but Jesus wasn't doing this at the time. But when I look at what these religious leaders supposedly were to know, they were to know the scripture, they would know the signs of this Messiah that were supposed to be coming. They knew all of these signs and wonders that Jesus had performed in their presence to give them proof, tangible proof of who he was, and they still didn't believe. And that's why I said that where there is knowledge, there has to be responsibility. And at what point do you know something is true? Because you think, well, maybe they just didn't know. You know, they made a mistake. They killed Jesus, and he was the Messiah. Oh, they made this huge mistake. Number one, he told you in these verses up here, and after verse 30, that this was all according to God's plan. God knew that these people were going to reject. There was prophecies out there about that. He knew they were going to turn away. God never expected that he was going to send Jesus and everybody was going to turn around and say, oh, we've been wrong for all of these thousands of years and we're going to believe that this Messiah. He knew what was going to happen. Jesus always was going to have to go to that cross. Always was going to have to go. We never were going to be able to be saved without him going to the cross, because guess what, folks? We are all lost and going to a devil's hell if it's not for the blood of Jesus Christ. We all are totally depraved, totally sinful, and it doesn't matter how good you are, and you're never going to make the right choice without God leading you to make that right choice, ever. You know, I've heard people stand up in church and they say, I thank God that back in 1986, I was smart enough to get saved. That's kind of what they're saying. I'm thinking, never. Never. You, as a degenerate sinner, never wake up one day and just by your own human power, you realize you need to be saved? No way. No way. The only way that happened was the Holy Spirit, you know, drew you, and that God showed you something. And we are always going. Even Paul said, and we've talked about this on Wednesday nights, Paul said, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And that's the way you and I are. We do things, and if it's not that we're putting our sights on God. And I asked a question the other night in church, why don't we do right? Why don't we submit to God? Why don't we, you know, do the things that God has told us to do so that we can live a righteous life? One of the reasons is we don't have a fear of the Lord, we talked about. We don't have this knowledge of exactly who God is. Number two is we just don't know. And some people just simply lack a lot of knowledge. But guess what? There is not a person in this room that you lack a knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Every one of you knows it. You know why? If you didn't know it, you just know it now, because I just told you. And where there is knowledge about something, there's responsibility. Just like right here, I know that if I take about one more step right here and not looking down, I'm going to fall down those stairs. And you think, well, somebody made a mistake. You know, if this is a stove and I go touch it and I didn't know it was hot, you can give me some leeway right there, right? Because I didn't know. But if I know it's hot and I go, oh, great. I mean, that's what a lot of people would call stupid, right? When you don't act on knowledge. If you tell your child, don't do something, so they have the knowledge that that's wrong, right? Huh? Okay, because you told them, right? But they go to do it anyway. Isn't that worse than if they had just done it without you not telling them? Because then you're willfully disobedient. Willful disobedience just gets all up my spine, you know. And when you tell somebody, don't touch that wet paint. Oh, touch the wet paint. Don't do this. We know, and God is screaming at us. He has shown us the same way he showed the people in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that you've got to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that you've got to live according to the Bible. This is common sense in a Christian world, that you've got to do these things. However, you have people that have a lot of head knowledge about Jesus, but they don't act upon it. There's no responsibility that is there to that knowledge. These Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and religious leaders were held accountable for the knowledge they had. They had tremendous knowledge of where God was, but see, they had just that head knowledge. And you ever hear people talk about, you know, missing heaven by about 8 inches because you got a head knowledge of him, but you don't have a heart knowledge of who God is. And I think about other things in Christianity. If we don't know, let's just say this. Back in the day, people said that it was a sin to work on Sunday. I don't know where that went, but gone now. But if you didn't know, it was wrong then, but anyway, working on the Sabbath, if you didn't know that it was wrong to work on a Sabbath, did you commit a sin if you didn't know? And this is what I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for this message. If you don't know something's wrong, yet you do it, can you be held liable for that sin? You just got to think about it for a minute. It kind of depends on what sins that you're talking about that are out there. The Jews used to have to give a sacrifice for the sins they committed in ignorance, because there were some sins you just didn't know. You go out and you break a law. You know, can a police officer give you a ticket for breaking a law that you didn't know that you broke? Absolutely. You know, never has worked. I didn't know that the speed limit, you know, was 40 when you were going 100. I don't care. The sign was posted out there. And folks, but especially those things, you know, we can argue about if you don't know. And we can argue about whether you should or should not be punished for something you do or do not know about. But you know things about Jesus Christ. You know things about the Bible. And I'm going to promise you something right now. You will be held accountable for your knowledge. And so if you know that it's wrong to sin, and there's a specific sin that you can think about right now that you commit, you know it's wrong, yet as soon as you get out of church, you're going to go do that sin, or hopefully it's not that quick, but this week or whatever, or me. If you know that's wrong to do something, yet we willfully disobey God, who is the King of Israel, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I said some things last week about this season that we're in, and I mentioned it the other night, and I'm going to mention it briefly this morning. I take a position during this season as a pastor that is a position that is not popular in this world that we're living in. I take a position about Easter that goes against the grain of our world. And the reason I do that is because God's given me a knowledge that I've got to act on. Okay? If he has given me this knowledge about this, but yet I do nothing about it, I'm being willfully disobedient. And you can look at this world. I walked into Walmart the other night, Friday night. I go in. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to this planet, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I never seen the first representation of Jesus Christ on the shelves at Walmart. CVS, Walgreens, Kmart, the internet, when they send you your bulletin, what's everybody talking about? A rabbit, eggs. I seen a man take this. I mean, he took the whole box. It was half the shelf. And his wife was trying to carry it. And I thought I was going to go help him. I said, no, they're buying Easter eggs. I ain't helping them. And I kept walking. And they piled it in the buggy. I mean, it had to be 1,000 eggs. They were in there. And I don't know if it was a righteous anger, if it was just a regular anger. I don't know what kind that it was right there. But I was so perturbed about it. Because, folks, I just see a populace that is as ignorant today as they were 2,000 years ago about who Jesus Christ is. We are just so ignorant about who our Savior is. And then we play along with the world. And even when we have a knowledge that is there, we don't want to act upon it. And we are no different than these Pharisees. You might as well be killing Jesus again today if you take him out of every bit of the public eye. Nobody ever knows about him. Nobody can ever come. That's what they did. They wanted to stamp him out. They wanted to stop his message, right? That's why they wanted to kill him, to shut him up. But what are we doing today? Crucifying him yet again, taking him out of places, replacing him with something that is as dumb as anything that I've ever thought about. When I actually stopped, one point in my life I stopped. God stopped me, because I would have never had the mental capacity to do this. He stopped and he said, think about this Easter celebration a minute, Corey. And I went, huh. Yeah, that's what I've been doing all my life. Hunting the eggs, putting them in there. Makes no sense when you really think about it. How we celebrate that. You can go hunt Easter eggs. You're not going to go to hell for doing that this week. I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying as a church, it has no business in the church. This has business in the church. This is worth our time. This is worth our money. This is worth coming and doing because it actually represents what Jesus Christ did. Now, some people, we ought to have Easter egg hunt. Well, great. Go have one at the house. I'm not going to come over there and put a blood over your house and say, oh, they're dying or something like that if you do it. But what I'm saying is, folks, I want you to think about it. Because where we have knowledge that something is wrong, how are we ever going to take Christmas back? Like, everybody's so mad that people don't say Merry Christmas. Why should they? It has nothing to do with Christ anymore. And we sit back and you say nothing about it. You expect that when we come, we should just champion Santa and we should champion the Easter Bunny and we should act just like the world, but expect them to change. We're not changing the world. The world is changing us, and I mean the church. I change a whole lot too. I'm not saying that I'm above the fray, that I don't acquiesce and change and let the world change me. I'm not saying that I'm in the boat with you. But there are specific things that I know that God has just really gave me a conviction about. And I just don't know why I don't understand why more Christians aren't convicted about it. I don't understand it. It baffles me. It baffles me that churches, you know, as I go up and down the road and I see the signs of the churches that are out there, and we're putting all this emphasis on an Easter egg hunt, but they ain't doing no plays. They're canceling church service so people can go hunt eggs. And I'm thinking to myself, why? Why does that even make sense to do that? This is, again, the most important thing that's ever happened to you and ever happened to me during this season. And I don't want it to get lost in something that is totally dumb. I'm sorry I used those strong. If I could get my vocabulary to be a little bit bigger, I would try to say something else that's right there. But really, when you tell me that a rabbit laid eggs and I'm going to go hunt them, that's dumb. So if you can give me another word to use, maybe you can talk to me later and I can make this more politically correct about that. But where there is a knowledge, and I'm not just talking about Easter right now, but folks, I'm talking about a knowledge of sin, period. You have a knowledge of that right now. Yet many people, we come to church, about 105, 106, 103, some kind of people that's in this room right now. We come here, we listen, we sing, and we start Monday the same way we'd have normally started Monday, doing the same old things we normally would have did. What's the point? What is the point? What's the point in coming? What's the point of living for Jesus Christ if you're not going, or of talking about living for Jesus Christ if we're not going to live for him? He said specifically that be ye not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So I challenge you. I give you a challenge today. These Pharisees had a knowledge, yet they wanted to turn around and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stamp him out. They wanted to lay him out. Are we any different today? And do you know that there's some things that are going on in your life right now that you know are wrong? That you know that you need to change? And I'm talking about sins. Do you know that there's some things you need to do that you're not doing for God? And if you know it and don't do it, again, that's being willfully disobedient. And I can tell you, as I've already said today, there is only one God. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, so if you didn't know it and you don't want to know it, you better plug your ears right now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man may come to the Father except by me. And if you don't know Jesus, and you think you're going to get there some other way. And it's not simply, folks, coming down to an altar and praying a prayer that you're never going to practice. You're never going to apply it to your life. It's not about a prayer. It's about a life that you live. And we've got to be different. If you want the world, if you want your kids to grow up in a world that is a lot better off morally than we are now, somebody's got to stand up and somebody's got to say something. Somebody's got to call evil, evil. Somebody's got to call wrong, wrong. But we don't want to do that. And I know I know what to do. You know what to do. But are we going to do it? No. It's better for us. This is what we do. You get on your telephone and you call up your friend down the street. Can you believe what I just seen over there on the internet the other day, or said I seen on the TV, on the newspaper? Oh, I just wish these teenagers would do better. You know, I wish this. I always said, who raised them? Who's saying something about it now? You got these poor teachers trying to do their jobs in the schools right now. We have all this knowledge and we complain a lot. But who takes up the mantle and goes out there and does something today? I use Easter as an example. I take the position that I take about that. This is just an example because my message is not talking about Easter today. But I take that position because somebody left out of church last week and a young lady told me, she said, you know what, I learned something today. And I learned something that I need to go and be telling a whole lot more people about. And that made it all worthwhile to me right there. That, you know, we have a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. I think we sing songs in here sometimes that you don't even know what those words are talking about. I don't care whether the screen works or not, or I don't care how beautiful the songs are. I listen to those words and I sing those words to God, because when it says, when we all bow down, we're all going to bow down one day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may not do it today, but one day you will bow. I'm challenging you this Easter season, this resurrection season, to tell somebody and champion who Jesus Christ is in your personal life and outside. Invite people to the play. That's a great way to show them. That's a great way for people to celebrate this time like they never have celebrated it before. Absolutely. It's inviting. It's not... We want Christians to see the play, but we also want people that may have never graced the doors of a church service to be able to come in. And if it's someone that you know that doesn't know the Lord, invite them. Take a step out there and invite them and say, hey, would you come see this? And you never know how God will use that. But where there's knowledge, there's responsibility. Give us just a moment, and then we're going to close.